My mother loved the Lord. She was born again when she had my older sister. Do you know how it can be? You have kids, you get busy, you get distracted, you get preoccupied, and understandably, we understand the burdens, the needs of a mother. They have more burdens than I do, I can assure you. And it takes faith, even for a mother to raise a kid. It takes a lot of faith, as we've dealt with. And we want to even stand with mothers and fathers in this church as well, believing God with them that their kids are impacted with the power of this gospel. But my mum was such a mum. She loved the Lord. She followed the Lord. When my sister was born, she got preoccupied. She says, I'll go to the meetings when she gets older. I don't have time. She stopped reading the Bible, stopped praying, didn't have the time, said, I will do one day. Once this kid gets up a bit, I'll have time. Her heart started getting cold. She started just getting that distance, preoccupied with her little baby daughter. One day she went to the cot. My dad was preaching in a church in Banbridge. He was there preaching. Mum's at home. She went to the cot. My sister had died in a cot death. Do you realise that radically changed a lot of things in our home, in her life and in her thinking? I was born not long after that. When I was born into that home, I can assure you, as soon as Keith came out of the hospital, he was in church. You would have found him lying under a seat, on a seat, in somebody's arm. But from I was about 3 days old, I'd spent an awful lot of time in church services. You know, in that atmosphere, I want to testify what Candace is saying there. A kid can meet with God. A kid can have a life-changing experience with God. I had wonderful experiences with the Lord as a child. And you know what? As an adult, I don't look at the great preachers and covet them. I don't think of someone like B.H. Clendenin or someone of the old revivalists. Do you know who I look to? That little child who was 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I go, Lord, keep me that simple. Bring me back to that simplicity of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He saved me as a kid. He baptized me in the Holy Spirit in meetings like this. He healed my body. I can testify to the blessing of God in the midst of his body. That's why we believe in this. Not a theory. It's a reality. It is life. Please turn with me in your Bible, if you have it, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been dealing with a series of salvation by faith, showing how faith radically changes the life, impacts the life, and saves you, lifting you out of sin and bringing you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. My message this morning, the victory of faith through the blood. The victory of faith through the blood. Or you could call this the faith of Rahab. The faith of Rahab. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then please go with me to verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Then verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray, my God, that you'd show us what this faith is. Lord God, that turns a life that was filled with sin, bound by sin, dominated by sin. And Lord God, yet in one moment of time, in one experience in her own living room, was so radically changed that that life was never the same again. I thank you that by faith there is power in the blood to change lives in this room right now, here on this very ground, in this room. My God, you can, O God, change a life by washing them in the blood of the Lamb, and they shall never be the same again, Father, where we are preaching an old-fashioned gospel, Lord God, not only thousands of years old, but Lord God, it came out of eternity, before there was a heaven, before there was an earth. It was created out of the divine counsel of God Himself. And Father, I thank You that this eternal gospel, Lord God, it's a message of blood redemption, of repentance, of a changed life, Lord God, of You changing lives by faith in Your holy precious blood. We bless You this morning and ask for Your blessing as we come to You in Jesus' mighty name. My message here is the victory of faith through the blood, or the faith of Rahab. It says here in verse 30 where we have read, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. This is actually talking about the first great warfare that Israel experienced after traveling 40 years in the wilderness. For 40 years they'd walked in the wilderness with the promise that one day God was going to lead them into the land of the promise. That land of promise was filled with enemies. It was filled with cities. Cities with great walls, thick walls, and great armies. There were Philistines in that land. There were giants in that land. There were enemies that were absolutely wicked and depraved. These were some of the most immoral societies. These were some of the most wicked of cultures and some of the greatest and most well armed of small nations of the Middle East. Yet this was the nation that God said, I have promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob to give you this land. I know the cities are great. I know the walls are great. I know the enemies are great. I know naturally you can't do anything about that. But I promise to give it to you if you will believe in me. What verse 30 shows us is the beginning of Israel as a nation beginning to move into the land and to possess what God gave them. You see, what we see in verse 30 is God giving a city into the hands of His people. I want to tell you, a city is defeated by faith, and this church is going to be in this city not by good works, not by social activity, but by faith. I can assure you, we as God's people can make a difference in this city. We can fight against the powers of darkness. We can break the power of sin and lies. We can stand against Philistines. We can challenge drug addiction in this city. We can challenge the spirit of suicide in this city. We do have an answer for the people in this city, but it's only by faith. If you look at the drugs, the depravity, the sin, the unbelief, the Catholicism, and the statues, your heart will sink in disbelief. But I want to assure you, there is a faith in God's people that says if He put us here, He's put us here with a reason. There's souls to reach, there's families to be changed, there's many to come in and believe, and we're here by faith. We do need faith as a church to see the walls of Jericho fall again. In that story in the book of Joshua, we read as the armies advanced, that Joshua, the captain of all of Israel, who was in charge of the nation, and remember that Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. The name Joshua in the Old Testament is the same as Jesus in the New Testament. Both names mean Savior or Deliverer. So Joshua in the Old Testament is a type, a picture, an embodiment of who Jesus Christ was. He was over the entire nation of Israel. He was the one that led them into victory, exhorted them, guided them, and sent them. The whole army of Israel was absolutely under the control of the captain of the host, who was Joshua. We actually read that as they advanced on these city walls, they weren't going to do it with the power of sword. It wasn't with their armies. It wasn't by besieging this great city. But they were going to bring down this city and defeat the city by faith. And so it still is, even in our generation. The archaeologists have studied the walls of Jericho. They have been found, they are still there. The remnants of those same walls that fell by faith are still there. And the remnants of them are there as a testimony to faith. You could go there. You can walk in the ashes of the destruction of that city of Jericho. And I want to remind you, it was an act of faith. Not of power, not of numbers, not of wealth, not of strategy. It was by faith that an entire city was defeated by the armies of God. We are actually told that Joshua, he chose 2 spies. And listen this, he sent them secretly to spy out the city of Jericho before the army advanced on it. Why did he choose 2 spies? Well, 40 years before, Joshua and Caleb were only 2 of 12 spies that were chosen. 2 of 10 spies that were chosen to go in to the promised land to spy it out. We know that Moses chose those men and sent them in to spy out the land. And we know that the men came back with a report concerning the land. There was 12 spies sent into the land. 10 of them brought an evil report. 2 of them brought a good report. Joshua came back saying, we can take the land. Caleb came back and said, we can take the land. But 10 of those spies came back saying, you don't realize how hard it is. Now let's look at this practical. Look at the chance. Look at the impossibility. Nobody defeats these enemies. We have seen what the enemy is. We have lived in this land. We know what it's like. There are people in the churches of Limerick. They'll say, we know what Limerick is like. We know what the sinners are like. We know what can happen and what cannot happen. And that's what the 10 spies were like. They brought an evil report of unbelief. And this is what Moses done. He sent the 12 spies publicly. He brought the 12 spies back publicly. And 10 of them said, we cannot do it. They looked at themselves. They looked at the giants. They looked at the impossibility. They looked at everything and they said, we cannot actually do this. It is utterly impossible. 10 of them started to affect that nation. And we're told that 2 million people, because of the evil report, they walked back out into a wilderness, walked in it for 40 years until every single one of that generation died apart from 2. Only 2 men walked up out of that wilderness, Joshua and Caleb. Do you realize that an evil report or a speaking in unbelief can affect your brother and can affect your sister and can affect a church? 10 men kept a whole nation out of the blessing of God. So when Joshua comes again 40 years to the edge of the land, he didn't choose 12 spies. I'm choosing 2 men. I'm going to do it secretly and privately. And he sent them to spy out the city of Jericho. He said, you go, you look, and you come back to me. Don't speak to the nation. Don't speak to any other man. You come to me and I'll decide what to do with that report. Do you know what he was doing? I don't want any unbelief going from mouth to mouth, heart to heart, attitude to attitude. If you don't believe God, keep it to yourself. If you don't believe God can save an alcoholic, a harlot, or anybody else, I would advise you sincerely to keep it to yourself, because there are some who believe that God will do a miracle and change lives in this city. God hasn't only just begun in this city, and we want to believe God together. All of us have fears in this room. Every one of us have doubts that go through our mind. Every one of us, our heart shakes at times because of what we have to face, or even because of what we desire. are. But I want to assure you, let's be careful. Let's guard our heart. Let's guard our words. Let's have a faith that's going to exhort one another to say, why shouldn't God send a revival? Why shouldn't God do wonders in our midst in this hour and in this generation? The city of Jericho had walls 14 feet thick and were so high that it would be impossible to besiege that city. It was a city that couldn't be taken by any army. It was a city that couldn't be besieged under any normal efforts. It was going to have to be God, or it's an utter impossibility. We read in the story of the taking of Jericho that God speaks to Joshua and tells them how the city is going to be taken. God spoke to Joshua and says, I want you to get the men to walk around the whole city for 6 days. But notice what he said to him. He said, now you make sure you listen to what I say. Don't let anybody speak in that crowd. Do you know why he said that? He gave an absolute command. As you walk around, don't speak to one another. Don't make any comments. Don't say anything. Don't be singing. Don't be shouting. Just walk around that wall. Do you know why it was? Because as they looked at the height of that wall, the thickness of that wall, the guards on that wall, their hearts could have easily fainted. Can you imagine, as they walk for 6 days, they are looking every step of the way. They are looking at insurmountable walls that they are going to have to advance on. They are saying, how can this be done? It's okay to have a fear in the heart. It's okay to have a question of the mind, but you had better watch over your tongue. One of the great marks of a real Christian and of real faith is what you do with your tongue. What you say, when you say it, and who you say it to. That is a mark of faith in the believer's life. I know it's a growth. I know it's progressive. I know there's failures in the past. But I want to assure you, you better take a hold of your attitudes, your desires, your thoughts, your feelings, and bring it into this place of absolute faith. After 6 days walking around that city, Joshua gave the word. He said, one last day when we walk around, we are going to shout unitedly, all together, and God is going to move. As they shouted, the walls literally fell. It was an act of faith. But that faith first had to conquer themselves before it conquered the walls. We do have a faith that can conquer our tongue, conquer our attitudes, conquer the thoughts of our mind. And by having that sort of faith in this church, I assure you, our faith will impact this city. There's no doubt about that. That the faith we have is a real faith. But I warn you, don't let your fears rule your faith. Don't let the thoughts of your mind, don't let the concerns of tomorrow overwhelm that faith that God has given to you. As we stand unitedly in prayer, believing God, we can see God move for His glory and His honour. But my message is in verse 31. Read with me. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. We read here of one lady in this city of Jericho who was saved by faith. While others were destroyed through unbelief, all had the opportunity. This one lady called a harlot was saved by faith. I thank God this morning that by God's grace, God does save harlots. Do you know I'm praying for a prostitute to be saved in Limerick City? I'm praying, I have been praying for more than 2 years. I would say since 2005, I have prayed that a prostitute or many of them will be saved on the streets of Limerick. You know why? I have faith. I don't believe I can convince them. I don't even necessarily believe I'll be used of God. But I do have faith that God wants to save them. Thank God that God in this chapter of Hebrews 11, there's Moses, there's Noah, there's Enoch, there's Abraham, there's Sarai. But in the midst of all of this gallery of men and women who had great faith, God puts a harlot who was saved by faith. Noah built an ark. Abraham raised up a whole nation of people. Sarai had a child. All these last on unique things. But God gives us this lady called Rahab to show us how a life of sin can be radically changed in one moment of time. God can change a life. God can radically change them, not through works, not through great efforts, but through an act of faith. And this is what God wants to do in this city. We are praying for every soul. We're praying for our families, that a faith will come into their hearts that's going to radically change them. It doesn't matter how hard they are. It doesn't matter how impossible it is. It doesn't matter how unbelieving they are. It doesn't matter how much sin binds them, or drugs or alcohol or anything else. I want to assure you, faith can radically change them. One act of faith can turn around a life never to be the same again. We read the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 and in Joshua chapter 6. The first time we read about Rahab is in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. We actually read that Joshua sent two spies to secretly spy out the land and to go into the city of Jericho. And it says they went. Look at these two spies. We're told Joshua sent them to the city. He sent them on a mission and they both went. They represent two preachers, two Christians, two believers who actually are under the command of Jesus Christ. They go into the city of Jericho. They're on a mission. They're good soldiers of Jesus Christ. They're on a mission. They have the King's commission, not the Queen of England, but we serve a King who reigns on the throne of all nations. These two spies have been sent into this city because God has an agenda and a plan for that city. The people don't know it yet. Rahab doesn't know it yet. But these two spies are sent with a commission to spy out the land before they advance on the walls and begin to walk around them. We read there in Joshua chapter 2 that as these two spies went into the city, that they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and they lodged there. They needed a place to stay in that city. They needed a place to put their head down for the night. They couldn't stay on the streets. They needed to find an unlikely place. They just looked for a place where they could get refuge for one night. And the home they chose was that of the harlot Rahab. They probably didn't know that she was a harlot. Maybe they did. Who knows? But they certainly needed a place to stay. They certainly weren't interested in her as a prostitute. But they were interested in fulfilling their mission for Joshua. When they went in there, we actually find out concerning Rahab that she had businesses on the side of her life. She was a harlot. She sold her body to satisfy men. Men would come knocking on her door, pay her money in order to sleep with her sexually. This is what her life was given over to. This is what dominated her life, her past, her present. This is who she was. She was a practicing prostitute or harlot in the city of Jericho. And yet, look, these two men end up entering into her home. God is working on two ends of the stick. Listen to me. God works on both ends of the stick. While God is working in the lives of these two spies, sending them into the city, he has already been working in the heart and the life of this prostitute. They weren't the first to speak to her. She's already heard the reports of what God's people have done. She already has heard the stories and testimonies of miracles. She's already heard of this people who served the God of heaven and of earth. She has heard all these things. Maybe in her prostitution, some man is laying in her bed saying, have you heard about these born again Christians? Have you heard about these people who preach repentance? Have you seen that church down on the corner? I wonder if one of the men lying in her very bed of sin were telling her, have you heard about those people who are marching this way and about to invade the land? Have you heard that 40 years ago that God dried up the Red Sea and brought 2 million people out of the land of Pharaoh? Have you heard these stories? Yes, I know that something happened 40 years ago. Oh, it wasn't just 40 years ago. Do you know what they done the other side of Jordan? The two greatest kings of the Amorites, they had defeated them. These were giants. These were great armies. These were great kings. Something is happening. We're actually told that this little Rahab, her heart began to tremble like everybody else. She's hearing about this marching army. She's hearing about the people of God. She is actually hearing the testimonies of what God is doing through the mouths of other sinners. Other sinners pass through her home and they tell her of what God was doing. You see, I believe Rahab was very sussed up on the facts of the day. She knew as good as the king what was happening in the nation and in the region. And what do you know? Two spies come to her door seeking accommodation. God is working on both ends of the stick. She is already prepared. She is already hearing stuff. Her heart is already being stirred. She is already asking questions about what is going on. She already has fears about what she going to do when she dies. Will her God save her on the day of her death? Who is the real God? What about her life? Is there anything more to life than prostitution? All of this is going on when two spies come knocking on her door. Do you have a room for the night? We need a place to stay. What an impossible life when you look at her. A life drenched in sin. A home given over to sin. And yet God is already working in one of the most impossible of lives. Do you know what it says about Jesus Christ? That the harlots and the publicans and the drunkards heard him gladly. They believed what he said and they received the gospel. It was the harlots who actually came and sat down at the table of Jesus. Also John the Baptist, that rough preacher of the Jordan River, in his unusual dress, methodology and message. That firebrand from the Jordan who preached repentance, turning from sin and to bring forth good works to prove that your repentance is real. Who is it who came to listen to him? The prostitutes, the harlots gladly came to hear that man of God. I want to assure you, there are harlots in this city. They want reality and they want to know that there's something more than what they have seen. There's got to be more. We actually read of the conversation between the two spies and this lady. As they begin to speak, she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Listen to me. This is a prostitute in her home. She doesn't know salvation. She doesn't know the God of the Bible. But as she beholds the two men and they're speaking to her, these are real believers. She says, I know your God is real. I know your God is alive. I know your God can do miracles. I don't see it in my nation or my people or my upbringing. I know that your God is the real God. She doesn't only stop there. She desires to know this God. She desires an experience with this God. You see, before she'd heard rumors and stories. All it was were stories coming to her ears, but it became a conviction. Her heart started to get convicted of sin. Where am I going to be when I die? Who is the real God? Do I know this real God? All of this came to her. But saints, this led to real belief or faith in God. Listen to what she said to the two spies. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. I know your God is real. I know He is real. Do you realize there's people out there? If we but go to them and reach out to them, if we allow God to lead us, they will believe in this God. I know your God is real. He can become your God. This God who is our God can become your God. What a lady this prostitute is. She's standing there, an absolute life of sin. But she says this, one thing I know your God is real. I know He's not a statue. I know He's not the God of my past. He is the God of heaven and of earth, and I do want to know Him. In moments of time, she puts her faith in this God, her absolute confidence. A home of disrepute, an immoral home, was radically changed to a home of salvation. This woman who had given her home over to prostitution, to immorality, and to the satisfaction of the flesh. This one little lady came to faith in God and believed in God. I do want to know your God. These are the sorts of people we want to see come in. God has given this city. He's put faith in our hearts for this city. But in the process of it, there's going to be a Rahab come forth who says, I do believe. I will believe that Jesus died for me. I do believe that His blood was shed for me. I do believe my sins can be forgiven. It's not only your testimony. I want to experience this for myself. I tell you, we have a message for every Rahab in this city. Not only of rumors and other testimonies, but this faith can become her faith. We do read about the faith of Rahab. Some women in the Bible, they raise children by faith. They see miracles by faith. But this little lady was saved from her sin, her lifestyle, and her past by faith. She says to the two spies, will you remember me when your armies attack this city? You need to vow unto me. You need to swear that you won't allow me and my family to perish. I don't want to die in this wicked city. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want you to promise me that I'm going to be okay, and my daddy's going to be okay, and my mommy and my sisters and my brothers. I want you to make the promise. Do you know no man can make that promise? I can't promise you that one of your family members won't die and go to hell. But I'll tell you how to get them there. I'll tell you what we can do to reach them with the gospel. These two spies said, we can't do that. We can't do that. But I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll show you how to save your whole family. Your mommy, your daddy, your brothers, your sisters. We'll tell you. And it has everything to do with faith. She actually hid these two spies when the soldiers come. The king of the city of Jericho heard the two spies come into the home. He sent soldiers, said, go get those men. Go get the spies. She hid them in her loft and said, look, go chase them. They're out of the city. Run after them. And you may get them before nightfall. She hid the two spies in her home. Then she brought them down when it was safe and made their escape. How did she get them out of the city? Her house was actually on the wall of that city. That's where it was. Her house was built into the wall of that great city. She let them down through the window of the city by a scarlet thread. Her job on the side, as well as prostitution and keeping a guest house, she also weaved material or made scarlet garments. Amid those scarlet garments, she had much scarlet thread. And on that scarlet thread, she let them down through the window. But before they left, they said, little lady, you listen to us, and we'll tell you the answer for you and your family and all of your home. We'll give you an answer. It said, when we begin to attack this city, take this same scarlet thread that you've let us out of the window by and hang it on your window. Make sure it's tied in the window and your house will not be destroyed and all of your family will be saved. Everyone who's in your home will be saved. If they don't gather under your roof, they won't be saved. They'll die. Doesn't matter, they're your mommy, your daddy, your brother, your sister. They will perish. But if you get them into this house under the covering of that scarlet thread, you will be saved. Do you know what the scarlet thread represents? It represents the blood of Jesus Christ. You can trace the scarlet thread from the book of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, into Matthew, and all the way through to Revelation. Every step of the way that you go through the Bible, men and women are saved by the blood. It's always by blood sacrifice. Sin is forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. That what these two spies were saying is, little lady, if you put your faith in the blood, if you trust the scarlet thread of salvation, you will be saved. She let them out of the window. They were saved from their trouble by the blood. They were already born again, but they made their escape by this very same faith that she let them down with. That little lady is now left in the city. She has 6 days to speak to her family. Her family are like her. Maybe she hurt her family. I don't know. But I want to tell you, she came to a revelation of faith in the blood. Only those saved in her home will be saved from the judgment that is to come. We said before, Romans 3:25, Paul the Apostle speaks about faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not saved unless you put faith in the blood of the Lamb. Your sin is resting on you unless you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that can make you right with God is the blood of the Lamb. Have you had an experience of being washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you washed away your sin in the blood of the Lamb? Do you actually have faith in you today to say, if I look to Jesus and I put my faith in him, all my sins are gone and I am free. I'm free from guilt and the penalty of sin. The blood is the only way of salvation. Let me just quickly give you 7 points of victory concerning her faith. Her faith was a victorious faith. First of all, her faith gave her a victory over sin. And that's what faith does. Faith in the blood of the Lamb. Faith in what God said. Faith in what Jesus done on the cross. It will give you a victory over sin. I have an answer for unforgiveness. I have an answer for a guilty conscience. I have an answer for a conscience that condemns you. What is a conscience? Your conscience is that thing within you that points the finger and says you're wrong. See what you said, you're wrong. See what you just done, you're wrong. See how you've been, you are wrong. We all have a conscience. That conscience needs sharpened, but we all do need a conscience. A conscience can condemn the heart. It'll tell you what's right and it'll tell you what's wrong. It'll tell you when you're right and when you are wrong. That's what a conscience does. And there is a sense of guilt, of unforgiveness, of condemnation. When God begins to work in your life, he's going to show you your sin. When the Holy Spirit really begins to work mightily in your life, the first thing he deals with is your sin. Oh, but I want to believe without that. You can't. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and show you your sin and show you the attitude of your heart. What do you do when you begin to see your sin? Oh, shut the book quick. Oh, pretend it's not happening. Or pretend I haven't sinned. That won't ease it. This little Rahab, look at her life of sin. She has been a harlot, a prostitute. And these two spies are standing in her home. Her conscience is drenched with sin. All the lust, all the desire, all the sin of the flesh, all of the guilt of a whole life. She stands here knowing there's a holy God, a real God, and her life isn't right. That's where God begins. Do you know where the answer is? The answer, the victory, is faith in the blood. God can give you victory over sin. Are you guilty here this morning? There's a cure in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I'll try harder. No. No, that's not it. I'll turn over a new leaf. No. Oh, I haven't sinned in 3 days. Whoopee. You're still going to hell if you're a sinner. It's only by the blood. Have you gained a victory over your sin, your life of sin, your past sin, the guilt of sin, and your conscience condemning you that I am a sinner? Do you know what it is to put faith in the blood where you stand instantly before God and you go, I'm forgiven. I am absolutely clean. There is no guilt. There's no condemnation. My conscience is squeaky clean. That's the victory over sin that becomes through faith in the blood. Secondly, we see her victory over her fears. She actually tells the two spears, everybody has been speaking. We've heard about your army. We heard about what you done 40 years ago. We've heard about the miracles. We've heard that God is with you. And we have fears. She actually tells them that me, my friends, my family, our hearts have been melting. In fact, all courage has left us. We are fainting. This little lady had fears. What about if I die? Where am I going? Am I really right with God? Will God accept a sinner? Maybe if I just hope and believe, is my life right with God? You see, this little lady had many fears like everybody in that city. Everyone in this city has fears. I want to assure you, many of your family, friends, workmates have had fears concerning the day they die. Many of them have lain in bed and trembled. But you know what they do? They say, sure, I'll be okay. Oh, sure, I'll just keep going to Mass. Maybe I'll get there once in the year. I had a person this week said, well, I've been to Mass. Said, how many times? He said, maybe 5. He says, do you think that'll be enough? I said, no. He says, well, I'll go again. I'll try and knock it up a bit. I said, no, you need Jesus Christ. That will never forgive you. You see, men and women do have fears. But you know what those in Jericho done? Do you know what they've done? They had all these fears. Their hearts are fainting. They're becoming discouraged. They have many questions and many doubts. Do you know what they said? They said, but sure, it's okay. We've got this wall around us. The wall of Jericho. We'll put our trust. I'm sure it won't let us down. I'm sure it'll keep the enemy out. I'm sure I'll be fine when I die. I'm sure that wall is sufficient. I want to show you that wall wasn't sufficient. Everything everyone is putting their faith in is going to let them down. However, this little lady went further. She didn't put her faith in the wall. She didn't try to quench her fears in alcohol. Do you know what she done? She went further and said, there's a real God here. If I'm scared of death, if I'm scared about my life, if I know there's a God I'm going to face, I need to find him. I don't just stay here with fear. I want to find faith in this God. She drew conclusions in her mind and heart and said, if God is doing miracles for them, if God is acting in their behalf, if everyone is scared of the day they die, and yet these people know they're ready for that day, I want to know their God. You see, her faith in the blood overcome her fears. I'm not scared of dying this morning. I'm not scared of the day I face death face to face. I said, I kissed 2 or maybe 3 men on their forehead last time I saw them before they died. You better beware if I ever kiss your forehead. They're the only 2 I've ever kissed. And I looked at them and said, brother, I'm going to see you in the kingdom of God. I'll never see you this side of eternity. I'm not going to see you again. I walked out of their home. My heart was heavy. I had tears. I was saying goodbye to a friend. But I said, I'll see you very soon, brother. I'm going to see you again in the kingdom of God. You see, faith in the blood overcomes fear. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when your confidence is in Him, you don't need to fear death. You'll embrace death. I'm not a fool. I'm not looking to die. I don't want an early death. But I want to assure you, I have no fear of death, no fear of tomorrow, no fear of a financial crisis, no fear about my bank account. My faith is in God. This little Rahab, what's she going to do? Her city is heading for disaster. She's been a prostitute. Those men don't care about her. All they want is her body. They don't care about her. What's she going to do? Her faith is in God. No fear. Thirdly, her victory over her false gods. I'm sure she worshipped all the same gods as were in Jericho. Jericho was a pagan city. They had statues, they had idols, they had many gods, many religions, and she was a product of it. She could go and worship at those statues, but still be a prostitute. She carried on in her lifestyle, but those gods never done anything for her. She was very devout with them. She went from her bed of sin and she walked in before these gods. She acted reverently. She prayed quietly. She put her trust in them, but she went back to her life of sin. But this day was different. She gained a victory over the false gods of her childhood. She said, "Your God is the God of heaven and earth. I've never known this God. Everyone in this city worships an idol and a statue and a God of their own imagination. I want to know your God. I want a living God that intervenes in the life." No more idols for her. No more man-made religion. She found the true God. Fourthly, her victory over her passions. She's a prostitute. She lives by the five senses. She is a sensual lady. She's a fleshly lady. All of her passions are alive and vibrant. Most people in this city live by their passions, don't they? They go, "This is what I desire. This is what I want to do." They are driven by their passions, but that isn't faith. That isn't faith. You see, living by your passions and your senses is very different than living by faith. Look at this lady. She's lived a life dominated by her sensuality, her looks, her feelings, her emotions, her conversations, everything to do with her outwardly. But it's going to change as of this day. She found a victory over her passions. You do not need to be ruled by your passions. Maybe you have all your life. I want to tell you, when you come to the blood of the Lamb, it spells the end of that. You won't be ruled by your passions. It spells the end of it. You see, God will give you a new heart, a new desire, and a new power. A Christian can sin. A Christian can fail. A Christian does have passions, but those passions will come into a collision with the cross. When you're forgiven of all your sins, when all of your sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, when you stand right before God, born again, made new in Christ with a new heart, you have a new warfare. Do you realize she never had a problem with lust in her life? She enjoyed lust. Lust is a good thing. It's good for business. It's good for life. It's good for fun. She had no problem. The day she got saved, she says, "That's an enemy. It's a torment. It's a danger. I now hate it. I once loved it. I never tried to grab a hold of my passions. I never called it sin, but I call it sin now." The devil comes to condemn us about those things. Hold on, you never thought that was wrong. Never in your life. But when you're born again, you call sin sin. That is sin. The war begins. I wish I could tell you differently. You used to be fine with your passions, but when you get born again, there is a war with your flesh. Where your eye looks can become an enemy. What you listen to, what you say, what you do, what you desire. You suddenly go, "I have an enemy on the inside of me." It's no longer outwardly. I have a war. But praise God, that war comes to a genuine Christian. There is a war with the flesh, a war with sin, and a hatred of sin. There's a changing of the attitude. You see, the blood will always bring you to the cross. When you're washed from your sin, Next stop is the cross. It's the blood for your sin, but the cross is for your old nature. People get that confused. They're trying to fight the flesh and go, the blood will cleanse me. No. The blood cleanses your sin. You need a cross for your old nature. Well, I'll plead the blood. I'll look to the blood. No, you need to go to the cross. Jesus said, you have been crucified. You need to take your old nature and say, you're doomed to die. You need to go on that cross and stay on that cross. This is faith. You see, Rahab got a victory over her passions. Fifthly, she got a victory over her past. Look at this little lady. All the memories, all the remorse, her shameful past. Do you know she hurt people in the past? I wonder what her family was like. I wonder what hurt she created in her family. To her father and mother and brothers and sisters. She can't change the past. She can't go back and rectify the past. If she hurts someone, she can apologize. She can repent. She can make amends. But I want to tell you, even if people didn't accept that, she's free of the past. When she repents and the blood cleanses her, all of the guilt of the past, you can never restore what you've done. If you've lied on someone, you can never take that back, even when you apologize. But God can forgive you. Sixthly, victory over her culture. You see, she was raised from a little girl in a family around certain gods, around certain ways of living, around certain lifestyles. She was actually drawn into this life as a harlot by the circumstance of life. She had friends, she had associates, she had all of this around her. But do you know what her faith done? Was give her a victory over her culture. Oh, but I'm Irish, I'm Limerick. That's what I am. You can't be anything different than people out there. This is what I've always been. I want to tell you, faith will give you a victory. I don't care if everybody curses in this city. Your faith can deliver your tongue from cursing. I know everybody blasphemes. They say, God this, God that. They're not even praying to Him. That's blasphemy. Ireland is more guilty of blasphemy than any other nation in the world. If you use God's name and you're not speaking directly to Him with reverence, you are blaspheming. You're actually using His name wrongly. You're appending His name without rightful use. God is offended with that. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't use my name in vain. It's a basic standard of holiness to show where things are at. That's the culture of this city. That's the culture of your family. I've seen little respectable ladies in this city curse more than young teenage soldiers. I've seen it. I've heard it. It's shocking. And yet the little lady, if you said to her, oh, I would never do that. Yes, you do it every moment of the day. Your tongue is foul. Oh, no, I believe in God. No, you're bound by your culture. I want to tell you, faith will give you victory over your culture. Oh, but you need to understand my family. We didn't have a good upbringing. If only you knew what happened. Faith will overcome it. I was abused as a child. Faith will overcome it. Do you know one of the loveliest Christians I've met in my entire life? I wouldn't even like to say here what happened to her. She was so abused, I've never heard a worse case in my entire life, in any country in the entire world. She is one of the godliest, most spiritual and mature ladies I have ever met in my life. I knew her for years before I ever found out what happened to her. When I heard the testimony, I come down to eat with Candace, I'd heard it on the tape. I come down and I began to cry at the dinner table. I said, I didn't know. She's so free. She's absolutely free. There's no unforgiveness towards her dad. She is absolutely living in the victory and the joy. How did she do it? Faith in the blood. She gained a victory over her family situations. She rose above it in triumph. That situation should have destroyed her. Destroyed her life and destroyed her future. It didn't. Faith lifted her up to a higher place. This little lady was given a confession of faith. I know the Lord. He's real. He's the God of heaven and earth. She then risked her life for these two spies. Now she's marked by self-denial, no longer selfishness. She's not living for herself, but now she's living for others. Let me give you a last one here. Victory over her lifestyle. What was her lifestyle? She was a harlot. That was her lifestyle. Every day, every week, every month, every year, for I don't know how many years, that is her habit of life. Very hard to break habits, isn't it? When you establish a habit, very hard to break that habit in your life. I want to tell you, look at her life. It was a whole lifestyle that affected her home. Her whole home was molded around her sinful lifestyle. But I want to assure you, faith radically changed it in one day. It wasn't progressive. It wasn't over a period of years. In one year she went from being Rahab the harlot to being Rahab the redeemed of God. She began to sing in her house, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm redeemed, my sins are forgiven. My name's in the Lamb's book of life. I know in whom I believe. I tell you, that little lady, that home has changed in one day. Can you imagine one of those men knocking on her door? Hi, Rahab, here I am. Remember your weekly guest? Oh no, everything's going to be different now. I've got to tell you about love. Oh, I'm so glad about that. Sit down for a minute. I want to tell you about a love that you've never known before. I want to tell you of a God who loved you and who died for you and suffered for you on a cross. Her entire lifestyle was changed. Her profession was changed. Any you change your profession? Christ ever change your profession? Now, there's Pat pouring those pints. Well, somebody changed that. That's faith. That is faith radically changes your whole lifestyle. This is all I knew. Everybody knows him as the man pulling pints. He'll still meet people in the street. Oh yeah, you used to pull the pints for me. Not anymore, but I've got a drink for you today. I've got a fount that you want to drink of. I've got a message for you. I've got a testimony to tell you on this high street today. You see, faith changes the life, and it's a sanctifying thing. It makes your life holy and pure. Can I leave you with one simple, beautiful thought as we leave Rahab this morning? You see, she not only got a new family in the people of God, she became a part of a new people. Her entire family were actually saved and come to faith and were delivered and become a part of the children of Israel. She got a new heart. She got a new hope. She got a new victory. She got a new faith. She got a new song. She got a new start, thank God. All by faith. But can I tell you what else she got? She got a new husband. Praise God, faith brought her a husband. This little woman who had many partners, many relationships, many encounters with men, actually her faith led her into a marriage. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:4, be ye not unequally yoked. If you're born again, you're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You're not to be joined in relationship with an unbeliever. You're not to marry an unbeliever. If Jesus saves you, you need to walk with him and pray for a born again girl or a born again guy. That's what faith does. Look at Rahab the harlot. She could have said, but I need a man. I've always lived with men. There's always been a man in my bed. I need to satisfy my passions. How can I live as a believer? I need someone. No, I'm going to have a born again man, a blood washed man. You see, to be unequally yoked, it's talking about the oxen that plough together. If you have two oxen, the yoke on them, that's an even yoke. If it's two ox, it says in Deuteronomy 22:10, thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass. Two different animals, but they've both got four legs. They both look similar. They can both pull that thing. No, they're uneven. They're not rightly matched. You need two people to come together in a marriage who are matched, and that takes faith. If you're going to wait for the right person, either you'll go looking in the world, well, maybe they're the one, or maybe they're the one. You're stepping outside the will of God. It's never God's will for you to go looking in the world. If you're actually looking out there in the world for your partner, that is not faith. Faith actually will have a higher place. I would rather stay single than marry outside of Christ. Just ask anybody in the church who hasn't followed that, the disaster of marrying wrongly. You want God, but you've married someone, got in a relationship, and they don't want God. I can give you 100 examples. 100 examples. Who was the husband? His name was Salmon. His name was Salmon. It says in Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And of the seed of David came Jesus Christ. What am I telling you? Out of this new marriage and new relationships, Salmon come into her life. His father was the captain of, or the prince of the tribe of Judah. He was a man of God. He was of a royal line, and she married into royalty. I want to tell you, when you marry a born-again believer, you're marrying into royalty. Their father is the God of heaven. Their savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that line of Rahab came King David and Jesus Christ the Messiah. God saved a prostitute and raised up a godly line through whom he brought redemption into the world. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless you. We praise you, Jesus.